But God knows how to put things together. Of course, nobody knows what I was going to be preaching today, but the songs, congregational songs, special songs were right in line with what I'm going to be preaching tonight.
Amen.
Before I get into you turn to Matthew 13, and before I get into the message, I just want to remind you once again what I mentioned yesterday. In Hebrews 11, verse number 4, the Bible says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him." And then He tells us, He says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is."
Good.
That He really lives.
Yes. Right. Yes.
He really is next to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Oh, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. You got to believe that. You're not going to live by faith if you don't believe God really is there. And then He says, and this is what I want you to remember. You don't hear anything else from me through this conference. He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
My God's a rewarder.
Amen.
He's a great God.
Amen.
I mean, He gives to me the gift of eternal life, and then He puts the cherry on top and He says, "You know, Jim, if you'll serve me, I'll reward you." Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes that rewards are on this earth. And sometimes you're in heaven. You know, the Bible says, and you don't need to turn there, but I just want to kind of, I don't know that I'll be preaching on giving that much during this conference. I pray about it, and if the Lord leads that way, I do. But I was thinking about this afternoon in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 38. God says this, He says, "Give it shall be given unto you." But He doesn't stop there. He continues by saying, "Good measure."
Right.
You know, if I give God a teaspoon, He gives me a heaping teaspoon back. Good measure. He's not an Indian here. You know, he's not a selfish God. He says, "If you give to me, give to my work," He says, "I'll give it back to you, but I'll give you a good measure." You know, when I make my coffee, my wife, she jokes with me. She says, "You have a little bit of coffee with your cream and sugar." Because I just put all that cream in there and sugar. He says, "Good measure." Then He says this. He said, "Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you met, withal it shall be measured to you again." God wants to reward us. And sometimes it's on this earth. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. What I mean is, you got these crazy people that they try to say, you know, "You give me $10 to my ministry and God will give you 10 times back to you." I heard a guy, true story, a fundamental preacher was hearing one of these crazy televangelists talking about that way. "You give to our ministry $10 and God will bless you 10 times." And so he called up the 800 number. And he said, "Hey, I'm watching your TV telecast and, you know, the preacher said you give $10 and God will bless me 10 times and give me back 10 times. And the person answering the phone said, "Yes, that's correct." And he says, "I got a deal for you." He says, "You send me $100 and God will bless you 10 times for your ministry." They never sent him the $100. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but God does say, "Give and it shall be given unto you."
Right. Amen.
I gave an illustration last night about when I first got saved. My pastor put a plea to the people. They needed a van for their church. And I got excited as a young Christian that not only did I go to get the money, but I thought in my mind, I thought, you know what? I can help them. I can buy the whole thing. I never told anybody. And I actually went to the bank and got out all the money, and it was the complete amount that they needed for that van. Never told anybody. To this day, that church doesn't know that I did this. And for years, I didn't say anything. But, you know, sometimes an illustration is good to help people realize that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
And so I gave the whole amount, and they were able to buy that van. Years went by. I was at a Bible college, and I now became a bus captain. But when I went to Bible college, I didn't have my own vehicle. I had one, but I left it back in New York, where I was originally raised, and I helped a man move out his family with a U-Haul. I was the U-Haul driver, and he took care of all his family in his little Datsun. And I didn't have a vehicle of my own, and I had a bus driver, and he was graduating from school that year, and he came to me and he said, "Brother Jim," he says, "look, we're leaving, and we've got two vehicles, but we don't need two vehicles. And here, I want to give you our second vehicle. Are you listening to me? The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. I wasn't even thinking about those verses when that man handed me the keys to that car, and they cost me $1. And that was the first car that God gave to me. Years went by, and I was pastoring my first church, and my wife would attest to this, that we were kind of, things were kind of tight financially in that first church. I was just pastoring, and I wasn't working on the side or anything, but it was so tight that I finally went to one of my members, and he was a lumberjack, and I said, look, let me just come for a few hours on Saturday. We're just not making it. And I said, don't tell the church about this. I said, you know, you pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. And so I wasn't somehow getting it from God, so I figured I got to go out and get it myself. And so I was working on the side a little bit every Saturday out in the woods, cutting down trees and trimming them and stuff like that. And long story short, I was trimming one of the big, huge pine trees that I just felled. And unfortunately, when a big tree falls, sometimes it grabs a little tree and it bends that tree over. And sometimes the tree breaks, but sometimes it doesn't break, therefore creating a giant spring. They're called spring poles. And we were warned. He told me, he said, now when you're cutting those limbs, he says, you might hit a spring pole. He says, you don't cut those. Otherwise, they will spring and possibly hit you. Well, I was cutting the limbs off, and I got to this one what I thought was a limb, and tried to cut that thing off, and it wouldn't cut, and I put more power into it, and at the last minute, I realized this isn't a limb. This is a spring pole. It's a tree that's bent like a spring, and just as I was lifting up, that thing went, let loose. Ploosh! Hit me right in the head. That's why I am the way I am. I have an excuse. Hit me right in the eye. Right above the eye. I need blood air. Well, that was Saturday. Sunday I had to preach, and I had this big, huge thing over here. I finally had to confess to the people what I was doing on Saturdays. But God used that to put in the hearts of our people. And I didn't know they were doing this, but on the side they were gathering money so they could buy me a vehicle. And when I went to buy a vehicle, I was about to go to the local credit union to buy the vehicle, and one of my members owned a service station, and he said, before you go there, would you stop by the service station? And when I stopped by the service station, he pulled out an envelope, and he said, here. And it was enough money to take care of buying that vehicle.
Amen.
That was the second car that God gave me. Years went by. I'm now in this ministry, and we had a vehicle, and it was getting older and older and older, and it had more and more miles, and I was praying about it, and I was preaching on prayer at a church that was just starting, and I was challenging them concerning prayer, and I had told our children, I said, now look, we're going to pray that God would provide a vehicle, but what my children didn't know, nobody else knew about this, I was going back to God, and I was pointing this verse to God. Are you listening to me? He is a rewarder to them that diligently speak and seek Him. And I was pointing to this verse, and I said, God, is this verse still valid for another vehicle? I did. You know what our problem is? We don't take God at His word. And I did. My prayer was, I said, hey, God, you didn't just simply say that you would give back to me my measure. You said, good measure, and then you didn't stop there. You said, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And I said, God, I'm thankful for the first car you gave me. I'm thankful for the second car you gave me, but I've got a need more. And I asked, I pointed to the verse and said, God, is that first vehicle I bought for that church, is there still some interest? Is it still valid? I got home Sunday night, listened to my messages on our phone messaging service at the time. This is before cell phones. And hit that button, and a friend of mine said, hey, Brother Belial, God gave us a vehicle, and we were wondering if you would like to have a vehicle. We'd like to give you a vehicle. That was the third vehicle that God has given to me since I first got saved. Just a year and a half ago, both of our vehicles were down, and we were so desperate I had to rent a car for a while. And I was praying about it, and I said, God, would you help us to find a vehicle? And we finally, on my birthday, no less, on my birthday, I get a call from the son of a man I did built a database for many, many years ago. And he called me and he said, hey, Jim, he said, are you still needing a vehicle? I said, yes, I am. And he said, my dad would like to donate a vehicle to your ministry. Let me tell you something, folks. God is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. And I'm no better Christian than you are. And I'm just saying to you during this missions conference, take God at His word.
Amen.
Believe you have a God that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He doesn't always do it in our timing. But He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I challenge you, I'm not going to preach on that tonight, that's just a little illustration. That's just one of the illustrations of how God takes care of His people. I'm not talking about, like I said, I'm not talking about prosperity theology here. But I am saying that He put these things in the Bible. We are supposed to go to God, and if we'll do it His way and surrender to His will, He's looking for people that will claim His promises and say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. I'm asking you to help me now. I have a need. I've tried to do it your way, God. I'm asking you to help me. That's what I was doing. I was just asking God to help me. And I hope that you'll think about that as you're praying. What would you want me to do, Lord, in this area of giving to worldwide missions? Because those rewards are eternal rewards. That's what they were singing about. I want my life to count for Jesus.
Amen.
And then He'll reward us with these people that get saved. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 13. Let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God, and then I'll get right into the message. Matthew chapter number 13. I'm going to begin with verse number 18. This is the explanation of a parable that Jesus had given to His people there. Beginning in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 13, verse number 18. This is also repeated in Luke chapter number 8, and I will be looking at that as well here throughout the message. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 18, He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into sowing places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again that you love us. And Holy Spirit of God, I thank you so much about all these congregational songs as well as the special music and how they all dovetail perfectly into the message you laid upon my heart to preach tonight. Fill me with your power. I need your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject, and that is the curse of missions, the cares of life. The curse of missions, the cares of life. I want to just explain these different seeds and the different type of ground that the seeds fall into. But I'm going to take one especially and talk about that here this evening. First of all, of course, we see in verse number 19, the Bible says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is that he which receives seed by the wayside. The devil is very powerful. And the Bible says that if a person hears the preaching of the word of God, and of course the word of God is the seed. When someone hears the preaching of the word of God and they do not respond to it, they do not respond in faith. Remember, without faith it's impossible to please God. And when somebody does not respond in faith, the Bible says Satan is powerful enough that he can actually catch the seed that's been planted in our heart and he can pull it out. That's how powerful he is. And so a person that hears the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which states that we as sinners need a Savior, and that only by getting saved by Jesus can we have salvation, and know for sure that heaven is our home. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath saved us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never given to man so that we could look at the law and say, look how wonderful I am. But rather, the law was given to man to show him how wicked he is. That's what the law was for. And so the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So when a person hears the gospel
and realizes that they need to be saved, if they do not respond to that gospel, the Bible says that Satan's powerful enough that he can come into our heart and pull that out. He can distract us. He can get us sideways so that we do not respond to the Word of God. By the way, Christian, if you do not respond to the Word of God, oh, you might be saved on your way to heaven. That's a settled deal. But if you do not respond to the Word of God, and God challenges you in some area of your Christian life, and you do not respond in faith, Satan's just as powerful to pull that thing out. He'll get you distracted. Well, I'll think about that for a while. I'll take care of that sometime in the future. I wonder how many people 20 years later look back and said, boy, I wish I would have responded. I wish I would have listened to God back then. Satan can take it out of her. So we see, obviously, this is specifically talking about somebody that's lost and does not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as a result, does not get saved. The next one is verse number 20, says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. But notice verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Once again, I'm convinced this is talking about an unsaved individual. The Bible says, because he does not have root in himself. In other words, it never takes root. They hear it, with joy they receive it, but at the same time, it doesn't take root. And there are people that they may come to a church like this, and they may hear the preaching of the Word of God. They may get excited about the wonderful singing and how we're talking about heaven and we're talking about salvation, and they're hearing songs about that. And they, for a while, may think, boy, this is great. But if they don't get saved, this is what happens. Sooner or later, they'll be offended. They'll be offended at the preaching of the Word of God. They'll be offended because of the persecution that comes from being associated with a church like this. And the Bible says that they'll leave. You know, a person needs to be born again. Once again, I think this is talking about an individual that is not saved. I'm going to jump the third one and go right directly to verse number 23 and talk about that for just a little bit. But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is somebody that obviously is saved, and the Bible says that they do bear some fruit in their life. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. You know, God is looking for fruit-producing Christians. He's looking for fruit-producing Christians. The devil is very deceptive, and the devil knows how to get us sidetracked. And there are some people that they're good people, they're good Christians, but they have mistakenly thought that the fruit of a Christian is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No, that's not the fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is controlling you, then he gives you these attributes. You don't build up love. That's not what I produce. I can't produce that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That joy comes from him. That peace comes from him. That long-suffering comes from him. As I yield to him, he produces that in me. You see, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of an orange tree is a what? It's an orange. The fruit of a pear tree is a what? Pear. Fruit of a banana tree is what? Bananas. The fruit of a Christian is what? Another Christian. Now notice John chapter number 15. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now I want you to notice, God shows us a progression of fruit bearing. Unfortunately, there are some Christians that do not bear fruit. Look what he says there. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. You see, the truth of the matter is, we are the branches. He says that in verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. some so-called Bible teachers erroneously tried to say that this is a lost individual. No, this is a Christian. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he says right there in verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Unfortunately, there are some Christians that don't bear fruit. If you were to look in the New Testament, you'd find out that the Lord Jesus Christ showed us his attitude toward non-fruit-bearing trees. When he was with the disciples, he was hungry one day, and he saw a fig tree. And that fig tree had leaves. You could tell it was a fig tree. And so he went over to that fig tree, and the Bible says when he was looking for fruit, the fig, there were no figs there. And you know what Jesus did? The Bible says Jesus looked at that fig tree, and he cursed the fig tree. Because he was looking for fruit. He needed the fruit. He was hungry. And there was no fruit on that fig tree, and he cursed the fig tree. Friends, Jesus is looking for fruit-producing Christians. Unfortunately, there are some Christians that have never produced any fruit since they've been saved. Let me ask you a question. Where's your fruit? Have you ever even attempted to tell people about Jesus Christ? To be saved, on your way to heaven, your sins forgiven. Jesus took, and you were in darkness, and now you see. You are an enemy, and now you're a friend of God. You are alienated from God, and now you are part of his children. And yet you don't take the time to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, unfortunately, there are some Christians that are non-fruit-bearing Christians. They've never told anybody about Jesus Christ since they've been saved. And God says, he says there, if you don't bear fruit, he says he'll take you away. Now, I don't know for sure, and I'm not dogmatic about what that means. It could be, in my opinion, it could be one of two things. When Paul the Apostle was on the earth and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write to the Corinthians, he made this statement. He said, lest after I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. He was talking about keeping his body under subjection. He says, I buffet my body. He says, I make my body do what it's supposed to do. That's what he's saying. He says, I keep my body under subjection. What was he saying? He was saying, I make my body do what it's supposed to do. He didn't say I made him do it when I felt like doing it. He says, I just, you know, folks, may I be honest with you? May I be real transparent with you? Sometimes I don't want to go soul winning. My flesh doesn't want to go soul winning. You say, what do you do about that? I grab myself by the scruff of the neck and I say, you're going to go soul winning. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I buffet my body. He says, I keep my body under subjection. He says, why? He says, lest after I preach to other people, I might be a castaway. He was afraid that God was going to put him on the shelf. He was afraid that God would no longer have his hand of power upon his life and that he would go through the rest of his life sitting down playing tiddlywinks and God's not on him. His blessings is off his life. Paul was afraid of that. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that some Christians are not concerned about God's power on their life. They're not concerned about God's blessing upon their life. They're not concerned about God walking with them and talking with them and fellowshipping with them and abiding with him. And the Bible says there are some Christians, unfortunately, they don't bear fruit. They have no time to tell somebody about how wonderful Jesus has been to them. They have no time to say, let me tell you about Jesus, the King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, and more. Let me tell you about Jesus more and more. So there are some that bear no fruit. But notice he says there in verse number 2, he says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. God's looking down from heaven and he sees some that bear fruit. In other words, they lead somebody to Jesus Christ. They tell them about Jesus Christ and they lead them to Jesus Christ. And God is pleased with that. And God says, I see that. You know, God's looking for people that are fruit-bearing Christians. And he says, I see that Christian that is concerned about others and telling others about Christ. And he says, hey, I'm going to bless that individual. And what's he do? He starts pulling bad things out of our lives. And he puts good things into our life. He's purging it. What's the purging for? Look at it says, that they may bring forth more fruit. Christian, when you start to realize that you need to be separated from the world, and you start doing that, and you start yielding to God, and you change your lifestyle, some things you put away and some things you start doing, let me tell you something. It's not so that you can go around, puff up your chest and say, I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't hang around those that do. Now, I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't hang around those that do. But you know what? That's not the purpose for being separated from the world. God says he purges us so that we can be more effective fruit-bearing Christians. He's looking for a bunch of Christians that don't just stand there and got a bunch of leaves, but rather Christians that are willing to tell others about Jesus Christ. And he says, if I see somebody that is producing some fruit, he says, I'm going to work in their life. I'm going to start pulling things out of their life and putting things into their life. What for? So they can look pretty? No, so that they can tell others about Jesus Christ and see more fruit production. So we see, first of all, there are some Christians, unfortunately, that never bear fruit. Still saved. And God says, it might be that God will take them home early. I don't know. I can't be dogmatic about that. But he says, I'll put them away. Then there are those that bear some fruit, and God says, I'm pleased with that. I'm looking down from heaven, and I see those that bear some fruit, and he says, I'm going to take things out of their life and bring things into their life. What for? So that they can bear more fruit. Then he continues, look at verse number 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, God says, I'm looking for the Christian that loves me enough and that stays in my book and that prays to me and that fellowships with me and enjoys that fellowship. And he says, I'm going to give them my power and my spirit so that they can bear much fruit. God's looking for Christians that are never satisfied when it comes to fruit production. If God uses you to see one soul saved, you ought not to be satisfied. Be excited, yes. Thank God that he's using you, yes. Don't become proud, of course not. You don't want to be proud. But at the same time, never be satisfied. Say, boy, I want more. I tasted the fruit of being used by God. I want more. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you see more. And never be satisfied. If you see one soul get saved, hey, say, God, I want another one. And if you see another one, I want another one. And if you see another one, I want another one. And you see another one, I want another one. And God says there are some that not only do they bear more fruit, but they bear much fruit. By the way, look at verse number 8. He says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. One of the ways you can bring glory to God is to bear much fruit. To bear much fruit. He says right there, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye individually bear much fruit. By the way, you want to bear much fruit? The more you give to missions and the more you invest in missionaries that go across the sea, the Bible tells us very clearly in the 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that we are co-laborers, and every single dollar that you give to missions, you're just increasing your fruit-bearing production. Yes, by giving to laborers that are in other fields, you are producing more fruit. All that fruit that's getting saved by these missionaries that you folks have, that all goes to your account. That's what the Bible teaches us. And you can bear much fruit. And by the way, he continues in verse number 16. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You ought not to be satisfied just with fruit production, but also that your fruit remains, that it continues. That's what God is looking for. And you see, when Jesus was given that parable about the seed and the different types of ground, he said, boy, there's that good ground. And he says, their fruit production. He says, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that good ground so that it can produce a lot of fruit. Friend, we ought to have a desire in our heart that God uses us to bear fruit. Not so that we can be proud, not so that we can, you know, pound our fist on our chest to see how wonderful I am. No, so that God can get the glory. He says, herein am I glorified. How? That you bear much fruit. That's just one of the ways that you can bring glory to God. So we see here that God's interested in fruit-bearing Christians. You look throughout the Bible in the book of Proverbs, it says the fruit of the righteous is what? A tree of life. In other words, not only is it one fruit, but God says the fruit of the righteous can eventually become a tree of life. In other words, if you lead somebody to Jesus Christ and then they become a soul winner themselves, and that continues, the Bible says, not only are they an individual fruit that gets saved, but if they become a soul winner, they're a tree of life. Now, I don't know how many people that my brother led to Christ, but he was responsible for me getting saved. And when I see that video, one of the thoughts that goes through my mind is I think, you know, I don't know who else got saved because of my brother's testimony. My heart, I'm saying, if I don't talk to him personally, but I'm saying to myself, Gerard, I don't know how much fruit you produced. I said, but Jerry, I'm going to produce fruit, and you're going to get some fruit to your account because of me. I'm not saying that to make myself look good. I'm just simply saying that my brother, he cared about me and he gave me the gospel and I got saved, and I just decided I was going to be a fruit producer. I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I just wanted somebody to get saved. And it continued and it continued, and I'm thinking to myself, hey, he's got one fruit that's producing some fruit. He has somebody that can produce fruit to his account. Not to my account, but to his account. A tree of life, God says, he's looking for. Christian, you ought to have a desire in your heart to be a fruit-producing Christian. By the way, it's a joyous thing to be. It's a joyous thing to be. Is to be able to have, there's been times when I've gone out soul winning and I didn't want to go out soul winning, but there's never been a time that once I went out soul winning and after I've talked to the first person about Jesus Christ, something changes in me. My step is a little bit higher, and I've got a joy in my heart that I didn't have before, and I'm ready to continue to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It just happens, folks. It produces a joy that you cannot work up. It produces a joy. So we see here that God's talking about fruit production. Now let's go back to our text verses in Matthew chapter number 13. In Matthew chapter 13, though, it does talk about another ground that the seed falls upon. He says in Matthew chapter number 13, I want you to notice he says in verse number 22, he says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Something happens. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. But I want you to notice the last phrase, and he becometh unfruitful. I'm convinced that this is talking about a saved individual. And here's why I'm convinced of it. Because notice the phrase he says, he becometh unfruitful. In other words, the context is, at one time, there was fruit there. But something changed. At one time, he says, he becometh unfruitful. At one time, there was fruit. But now something happened that he has become unfruitful. So you can stay there, but look at Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here in Luke chapter number 8. He uses a little bit different phraseology here. In verse number 14, in Luke chapter number 8, verse number 14, notice what he says here. He says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life. And notice what it says here. And bring no fruit to perfection. In other words, something happened that though they had fruit, they no longer had the influence on that fruit to bring it to perfection. In other words, they couldn't disciple that fruit. They could not bring it to perfection or maturity. You see, the Bible says something came into that person's life that hurt their fruit production and that hurt their influence on the people or the fruit that they had already produced in their lives. God mentions three things that came into people's lives that causes a destruction of their fruit production. First of all, I want you to notice he says the cares of this world. The cares of this world. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, it says, And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares. The cares of life. By the way, you know what the cares of life are? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? God says if we're not careful, the cares of this world will become so great in our thinking, so consume us, that it affects our fruit production. We're so concerned about, you say, well, I've got to take care of my family. I understand that. God's looking for hard workers. I'm all for hard work. I worked two jobs most of my adult life. Ministry as well as another job on the side. I've done that. I understand that. But you see, if you're not careful, you look at the cares of the world and you'll say, I've got to do this, I got to do this, and you don't spend any time on fruit production. And the Bible says the cares of life, I'm talking about just the normal cares of life, if you're not careful, will destroy your fruit production. I wonder how many Christians that they've allowed themselves to think, well, I've got to care for my family and I got to give them the good things of life and I got to, you know, I'm all for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But my dear friend, if you have no fruit, if you don't have any fruit production, then maybe you need to get your priorities changed. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. He's talking about our clothing. He's talking about what we eat. All these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about priorities there. He's not saying that we shouldn't take care of our family, but he says, where's your priority? And if we're not careful, the first thing that can cause us to lose our fruit production is the cares of life. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapter number 2, they were seeing great results. People were getting saved, and the Bible says they're added unto them daily such as should be saved. But if you were to look at verses 44 and verse number 45, the ministry is expanding, but the people willingly gave to the work of God. In other words, even though the work was expanding and people were getting saved, they didn't stop giving to the work of God. In fact, they went, and the Bible says that they willingly sold their lands and sold their property and gave the money to the church. I'm not telling anybody what they ought to do. I'm just simply saying these Christians, when they saw God's blessing upon their local church there in the book of the Church of Jerusalem, they were willing to say, hey, this is a great work of God, and we want to invest in this work of God. And of course, because they gave, the work was able to continue and to expand. We've got to make sure that we continue to support the work of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verses number 1 and 2, it talks about the Christians there. And it said, in their great poverty, the Christians gave to other Christians. They gave to the work of Paul the Apostle so that he could reach other Christians, even in their poverty. As you care for the cares of your life, make sure that the cares of life don't destroy your fruit production. So we see, first of all, the first thing that can pull you away from the fruit production that God wants is the cares of life. The second thing he mentions is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Friends, if we're not careful, prosperity can kill us. Lot was there with Abraham for year after year after year after year, and he got blessed personally because he was with Abraham. But there came a point in his life when they got to a certain place, and all of a sudden the Bible says that Lot looked toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he said, I want that. He looked at the riches that they had to offer, and he looked at his cattle and says, man, I like this. I like the blessings of God upon my life. And he says, I'm going to look over there, and that's the rich land over there. And the deceitfulness of riches got a hold of Lot and destroyed his family. If we're not careful, the prosperity that God blessed. Look in the Old Testament, time and time again, God blessed the children of Israel. What did they do? They allowed the prosperity to turn their hearts away from God. Boy, we have to be careful in this Western world that we live in. God's been so good to the United States of America. God's been so good to Canada. He has blessed us with prosperity. As I drive up and down the streets of this city and the adjoining suburbs of Vancouver, and I see the prosperity that God has blessed, if we're not careful, friends, we'll allow the deceitfulness of riches to grab us, and it affects our fruit production. You see, the thorns grew up around that seed, and as a result, it choked it so that it was no longer a fruit-producing Christian. And then finally, the third thing, he says, the pleasures of life. The pleasures of life. So often when we read this part, we only think of the sinful pleasures of life, but you know what? He could be talking about just the pleasures of life. I'm not against taking vacations, but the pleasures of life can sidetrack us from fruit production. I'm not against having some free time and some family time. Obviously, we got to have time with our families. Obviously, we have to have times of rest and relaxation. But if we're not careful, the pleasures of life can get us sidetracked from being fruit-producing Christians. Recently, an elderly couple joined our church maybe about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And this elderly couple, for many, many years, they had a motor home, and they went traveled up and down the United States of America. And they gave their lives in their latter years, their years when they were they were retired. And why were they traveling? So that they could help churches, and they would help build churches. They would help build extra buildings at church properties and stuff like that. They just offered their skills so that they could help churches. And I'm thinking to myself, what a way to retire. I like that. What a way to retire. Did they travel up and around the United States in their motor home and see the wonders and the beauties of the United States? Yes, they did. But you know what? Their purpose was, hey, we've got skills, and we're offering our skills so that we can help the work of God. I know of people that have retired, and they have said, you know what, we're retired, but we want to offer our services on the mission field. And they're on the mission field right now, funding themselves. They don't even raise support from other churches. They're living off of their retirement. And what are they doing with it? They went to the mission field to help. In some cases, they helped their sons or their daughters on the foreign mission field. But I'm thinking to myself, now they've got the heart of God. They are retired, but they say, you know what? We're not going to just sit back and relax. We're going to take our lives in this retirement that we have, and we're going to invest it in the Lord's work. If we're not careful, we'll allow the pleasures of life to get us sidetracked from producing Christians. During this missions conference, you got to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, you got to do some self-examination. Where's my fruit? Where's my fruit? Am I even handing out tracts? Am I telling other people about Jesus Christ? Am I inviting people to church so that they can hear the gospel and get saved? You got to ask yourselves, where's the fruit? Because God gave this parable, and he was trying to get our attention and saying, hey, fruit production is important to me. He's looking for people that'll bear fruit. Second thing you ought to say, am I willing to give to missionaries so that they can go to the foreign mission field and they can produce some fruit? The Holy Spirit of God can use them to produce some fruit. If we're not careful, the cares of life can choke the word. The cares of life can cause us to no longer see not only fruit production, but no longer have the influence on other people to help them be mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you influencing for the Lord? Who are you mentoring? Who are you investing in? I'll close by saying this. I got saved in September 1974, and I didn't know what kind of church to go to. And finally, eventually, after about 4 months, God led me to the Independent Baptist Church that eventually I got baptized and joined. There was a young couple there by the name of Glenn and Pat Hamilton. They were married, and they already had one child. And Glenn Hamilton stopped at my house shortly after I joined that church, and he said, Brother Jim, he says, I'm going to go bus calling. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you call a bus anyways? How do you call them? He's talking about going to visit these young girls and boys and teenagers and inviting them to church. He says, why don't you come with me, Brother Jim? And I was busy. I was reading my Bible. I was listening to tapes. But, you know, I thought, well, okay, let me check this out. You know, and so I started going bus calling with Brother Glenn Hamilton. You know what Brother Glenn Hamilton was doing? He was influencing me. He was taking me under his wing. And Glenn Hamilton was a great influence upon me, and the best friend I have on the face of this earth outside of my wife is Glenn Hamilton. All these years, what was he doing? He was influencing me. All he did was he said, come, let's serve the Lord together. Let's go soul winning. Dave Usher was another guy, and he said, Jim, there's going to meet men's soul winning. He's going to be on, I forget what night it was, but he says, we're going to have men's soul winning. I thought, what's soul winning? I said, well, I mean, I'm going to go find out. And so I went out there to men's soul winning. It was in the middle of the winter in upstate New York. It was cold. It was freezing. Snow on the ground and ice. And, man, the first road we went up there, nobody was listening to me. They wouldn't even come to the door, most of them. And so we decided to go down another street, and we went down a street, and there was a little bit of apartments there, and so we got inside where it was warm. Praise God for apartment buildings. Amen. And so we went inside that apartment building, and I'll never forget, one of the first people I ever led to Christ was there in that apartment building. And I remember the joy that came into my life. And across the street, we stopped at an individual house, and the man invited us to come in, and I led that man to Christ. He came to church and found the Lord and believed his baptism. And you know what Brother Oscar was doing? He was influencing me. He was influencing me. If we're not careful, we'll allow the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of life, and yes, even the deceitfulness of the pleasures of this world, I mean, to sidetrack us and no longer have the influence that God wants us to have. Who are you influencing for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Have you allowed the deceitfulness of riches, allowed the cares of life to so consume you? Have you allowed even the pleasures of this world, not sinful pleasures necessarily, but pleasures, just pleasures, to take away from that desire and that joy? One of the songs we sang was talking about a passion for souls. A passion for souls. Have you allowed the cares of life?